professor, and I am the student with very little, if any, knowledge. Because he said that debating me is like a high school physics teacher debating a high school student about physics. Is that I just have absolutely no knowledge whatsoever. Because he graduated from our belief system into the truth. I mean, this is how arrogant he is, okay? So I said, you're right, I cannot possibly have anything intelligent to say since you are the professor and I am just a student with very little, if any, knowledge. I like how humble you are about your gifts. Remember what Paul told people who like to boast about their gifts from the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And I put, you see, Paul said what he wrote was the commandments of the Lord. Again, I'm trying to direct him back to the written words of God. Amen. Paul was talking to people who were boasting about this secret communication that they had with the Holy Ghost. And Paul said, hey, what I write is the commandments of God, not what you get. Amen. So that's how you verify it. And I said, this has made you double-minded, James 1:8, and has made it possible for you to be led astray with every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. And if you look at Ephesians 4:14, right above that it says that they were heady, high-minded, boasters, proud. Okay, so the verses are perfect for these people. God knew this when he wrote this. He knew that the Mormons were going to be coming. With this system, you're no different than the charismatics, who also, like you, when challenged, cry blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You don't know, you do not know what I believe, because he said, I know everything you believe. There's nothing you can tell me that I'm not going to know already. He said that. He knows, I know everything about what you believe. We've had 10 email exchanges, so he knows everything in 10 emails. That's either a, I don't know, maybe that is all I know. He says, and I said, you don't know what I believe because you do not have a pure Bible. He's an NIVer. He likes to quote the NIV. And if you look at the NIV, all these passages about eternal security that we have as promises in our King James Bible, the NIV changes every single one of those ever so slightly just to cast that little bit of doubt on that being eternal security. Even the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, he did not say you will go to hell. For that, he says you're in danger of eternal damnation. Amen? But in the NIV, it says that if you do that, you have committed an eternal sin. Meaning, implying that it can never be forgiven. You see? So anyway, I said, nor do you believe there is one pure Bible. You will always wonder about your salvation when God has promised eternal security through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. So I use the Holy Spirit to show him that we have the Holy Spirit to all who believe on Lord Jesus Christ. Your NIV and Book of Mormon, from the little I have read, change these passages subtly to cast doubt. And then I told him, thank you for your time and please continue to pray for me. Now he wrote back, because I know he's praying for me, right? He wrote back in the, he said he apologized for misunderstanding my intentions, because I told him he was treating me like a scoffer, and I wasn't scoffing him, I was just giving him Bible, and I told him he was treating me like a scorner, and he was being real stern with me and started attacking me and what he thought that I believed. Because that was one thing I haven't done with him, is put him in a group of what the Mormons believe. Because not everybody believes, you know, like we're Bible believers, we don't believe everything that the typical Baptist believes, you know. So you got to take everybody as a separate case. You can't just group them all into one thing. Keep that stuff in mind, you know. But this is what he said to me about my beliefs. He said, you likewise will not learn anything from debating with me. You admit that you are happy in your beliefs. And I said I was happy in my beliefs, but I was always searching for truth so that I might change them according to God's word. Okay, but he says that I'm happy in my beliefs so that I can't change. Okay, so he says about my beliefs, he says, which means you will not be able to accept any truth that challenges your beliefs. And then he goes on and says, you're like this. And Luke 5, 37-39, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins. We just went over that the other day. It's got nothing to do with wanting to know truth. It has to do with the Old Testament and the New Testament, amen? And the Pharisees judging the disciples for not obeying the traditions of men, okay? So he's way off on that. And he says, now the Book of Mormon has come forth in fulfillment of Isaiah 29:4. I haven't looked that up yet. And the religions that spawned from the New Testament have also become old wine. So he basically said the New Testament is nothing. And all of the religions that came out of the New Testament are old wine, garbage. So apparently everybody who believes in salvation by grace through faith, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, are heretics in their eyes. This is what they believe, you know. And then he goes on to say, now despite the fact that I do not have time for this, I have answered every question you have thrown at me. He hasn't answered one single question. Not one single question. He's in his own little world. And I feel I have answered them quite clearly. But you say I have refused to answer your questions. And then he says, you have not answered even one of my questions. I have answered every single... I even list his questions and then answered them in the prior emails. So either he's not reading them or he's got a spirit of blindness. So he just goes on. He says this. He says, it's like a high school student asking to debate with a physics professor on the subject of physics. The student should not expect the professor will want to learn from him. But the professor may discuss physics with the student if he demonstrates a genuine desire to learn. So after you have read 8 chapters of the Book of Mormon, I will watch your video. After you have answered this question, I will answer one of yours. And then he brings up blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. He wants to know what I think Matthew 12:32 is talking about. You know. And then he didn't like that I ran all the references for him and laid them out and showed him that Mark shows us what blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is. It's the most revealing of those passages. And then he didn't like that I told him that it was that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost was them saying that Jesus had an unclean spirit. You know, because he wants to tell me that me telling him that he's not prophesying or that he doesn't have gifts from the Holy Ghost, he wants to tell me that's the unpardonable sin. You know. So this is what you're dealing with. They have no final authority whatsoever. So if you know people who are Mormons, you know, I don't know how to handle them. Seriously, I'm at a loss. How do you handle a guy like that? Yeah. Yeah, isn't that crazy? Yeah, if you talk to Bill Schneblin. Yeah, their fancy underwear. Yeah. They can't even take it off to take a shower. They have to hold it like on one leg while they're in the shower. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's worse than that. Yeah. 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 Well, if you talk... Yeah, and I pointed out, I said, I like how humble you say you are. Yeah. You know, it's funny because, you know, as you grow, as a Christian, as you grow, you realize what true humility is. And, you know, having a ministry now and being blessed so many times on so many fronts, it almost makes you not want to tell people how much you've been blessed. And it felt guilty, like I was guilty for telling people about these things because, you know, there's people suffering and then here's God doing this for you. You know what I mean? You almost don't want to tell them that. But that's humility is when you're getting all these great things from God and it humbles you. You know what I mean? It's not walking around talking about how you have some great truth. Oh, I got all these truths because I'm humble before God. So he's showing me this and I'm teaching it to you. I mean, come on, that's ridiculous. You know what I mean? But that's how they are. All right, we're in 1 Peter, okay? And we're just doing an overview, and we're talking about Peter, what kind of guy he is, all right? He was a man's man, okay? He knew what he was talking about, and he didn't mind telling people what was on his mind, Okay, we talked about how he is not the first pope. He wasn't even in Rome that we can find. Paul never acknowledged him. Okay, most people want to claim Paul as their favorite apostle, but we identify with Peter more. And I'll go ahead and claim Peter because I'd rather be like Peter than like people who claim Paul, because the people that are like Peter, they do things with what they know. You know what I'm saying? But most people who want to be like Paul, they're hoity-toity. They don't want to, you know, they're doing nothing for Jesus Christ, and they're only waiting until they're right with God to do something, and they're waiting until that, you know, until I get right, I'll do this, or when I get this, I'll do that. But, you know, guys like Peter, they do what they know when they, you know, when they've got light from God, they go and do it, you know. I remember when I first felt called to preach and started getting into the Bible Believer movement coming here, man, I started so many fights I had no idea how to get out of. I mean, fallen angels, bam, man, I'd bring this up, and somebody would go, oh, but what about, and I'd be like, well, it's there, just read it, you know. I'll leave it at that. You know what I mean? So that's kind of like how Peter was, you know. We talked about how he was bold, okay, in Matthew 16. He rebuked Jesus Christ, okay. He was, he spoke when he didn't know what to say in Luke 9, okay, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't know what to say, so he said the first thing that came to his mind that he thought he should say, okay, would build the tabernacles, all right. We talked about how he sounded off even when he didn't know the answer. He confidently spoke of what he knew. Okay. Now, he also was hasty like we can be. Peter was a hasty guy. All right. He wanted to get things done right away. He was what my definition of what the Marine Corps was like. See, in the Navy, you know, the Marines are a department of the Navy. Okay. And they're like our watchdogs, our pit bulls. Okay, that's what we carried the Marines around so that we didn't have to do the dirty work. You know, we could do the nice, easy work, and they could get their hands dirty, beating people down and shooting people. We didn't have to do that. So, but the Marines, we had a funny saying with the Marines was, "You work smarter, not harder." See, a Marine would just get in and start digging a foxhole with a little bitty shovel this big. You know, it'd take him 4 hours, and he'd break his back doing it, whereas a sailor would wait a day or two until he got a big shovel or a backhoe. You see what I mean? That's, we'd work smarter and not harder. So each one has its pros and cons. But Peter was like the Marine. He would get in there and get his hands dirty right away. He didn't care how it got done. He just got it done, okay? Look in John 18. Look in John 18. We'll show you how Peter was hasty. He went with what he knew at the time. John 18 and verse 10. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord was just betrayed. And here's Simon Peter, verse 10, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So Peter didn't understand that this had to happen. Peter only knew one thing, that's my Savior, and you're not going to lay hands on this guy. Amen? I am his right-hand man, and I'll get into that a little bit too. But, I mean, think about this. See, we like to water down the Word of God too, even being Bible believers. We like to water down the Word of God. If you know anything about a Roman sword, okay, it's about 18 or 20 inches long, and that blade is between a quarter inch and a half inch thick. All right. Now, how far is your ear off the side of your head? Now, what do you think it took to cut that man's ear off? See, we like to think that he just went whack, you know, like some samurai cutting a hair in half. You know what I mean? But that was a Roman sword. He had to. He probably leaped onto that man and grabbed his ear and cut it off like that. And I mean, you know how violent that is. I mean, you know how much blood would come from that? I mean, when I was a kid, my mom was cutting my hair, and she nicked my ear with scissors, and I bled like a stuck pig. You know what I mean? I couldn't imagine that whole thing being gone, you know? So we like to water the word of God down too, but that's more than likely that's how it went down. It was a very violent scene, you know. In most of the movies, you see the guy was just kind of like, he was probably screaming and wailing and flailing around on the ground, and that's Jesus healed him. You know what I mean, man? That hurt. That looks like it hurts. You know what I mean? Felt sorry for him. So, but this was a guy they were going to take Jesus and kill him. So Peter was hasty. Okay, he was hasty. What else was Peter? He was also confident. Okay, now there's a fine line between confident and know-it-all. Okay, there's a fine line between confident and know-it-all. This Mormon, when I wrote him back about how humble he was, he wrote back, and you ought to see after that passage in 1 Corinthians that I quoted him, his next letter to me, boy, he's nice. He's real nice to me, and he's agreed to continue talking and answering questions and stuff like that. But he still won't back down on the arrogance. He told me, he goes, well, your answer was typical. I figured you'd think I was arrogant. But, you know, David had the confidence of the Lord when he fought Goliath. Was that arrogance? You know what I mean? So now he's like David. You know, he's anointed like David is. But anyway, so Peter was teetering on this fine line of confidence and being a know-it-all, and arrogance, okay? If you would look at Luke 5. Peter at times was a know-it-all, not just confident, but he was also a know-it-all at times. Luke 5, and start in verse 5. And Simon, answering, said unto him... Now, this is where Jesus got on to Peter's boat, okay? And Simon, answering him, said unto him, Master... Let me go back. And he entered Jesus, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered unto him, Now this is Jesus, the Savior of the world, God manifest in the flesh, the creator of the fish that are in this water. And watch what Peter says to him when Jesus says, Let your nets down. Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. So Jesus is saying, put your nets down. And Peter's like, man, we did this all night, Jesus. We did this all night. Now you want me to do it again? We're not going to catch anything. We tried all night. You ever had your dad do that? My dad was a master fisherman. And he would stay in one spot all night and catch fish. And I'd be going over here, and I'd be going over there. He'd be like, son, you're not going to catch anything over there. You know what I mean? And I never did. But that's the difference between my dad and Jesus, right? So Peter tells him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. But then what does he say? He says, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know what nevertheless is like saying? You know what nevertheless is saying? Well, all right. Well, if you say so, it's like, we're not going to catch nothing, but I'll do it just because you said it. You ever obeyed somebody like that? You ever obeyed your parents like that? You ever talk to your wife like that or talk to your husband like that? You know? Well, just go down here. Let's see where it's at, honey. I think it's down here. All right, well, I'll just go down there. You know when that you're going to get lost. Nevertheless, I'll turn down this road. You know what I mean? Or I'll do it this way. You know? That's the way Peter was with Jesus Christ. He was even a know-it-all around Jesus Christ. He had that kind of confidence even around Jesus Christ. So I identify with Peter more than I do Paul. Okay, so he was confident and he bordered on being a know-it-all. All right, so Peter, we figure out that Peter was a little rough around the edges. Amen. He was a sailor in the Navy. We would have called him a salty dog. This is someone that spent a lot of time out at sea, not around a lot of people. Okay, you get kind of rough around the edges. You forget how to deal with people. In public. And we get that a lot with homeschoolers. They can speak with adults just fine, but they're kind of out of place around other kids their age that are not homeschooled, which I think is a good thing, you know. because my kids can hold a perfectly good conversation with an adult where high school kids are like, yeah, huh, whatever. Right? Don't you hate that? Whatever. Man, I used to, my dad used to want to smack me so hard. My mom still gives me a hard time about saying whatever when I was a teenager. You used to say that another time, whatever. You know what I mean? And I get in big trouble for it. Okay? So Peter was a little rough around the edges. Too much time alone, okay? Now, not only was he a salty dog, but Peter's attitude, in the Navy, we had a special term for a guy like Peter. He was a special case. All right? Now, a special case, I was a special case in the Navy, okay? I knew what I was doing. I knew what I had to do, okay? But I just didn't do it from time to time. I was a guy that I could count on when in air traffic control. I could do my job on position, but I was always out getting into trouble when I wasn't at work, so I wasn't allowed to work. Because in the Navy, when you get in trouble, you're not allowed to do your job. They send you to do other jobs. Yucky jobs, like working in the laundry or working in the galley, scrubbing pots and pans. And when you scrub pots and pans for about 5,200 people for 12 hours a day, it, in the little bitty space as big as the sound booth, you know, it really works on you. But Peter was a special case, okay? But even in light of that, okay, the Lord loved Peter. He loved him a lot. If you check, if you run these passages, you'll see that every time there's a list of the apostles, Peter is named first. And you might say, oh, well, that doesn't mean nothing. Well, Judas is named last. Okay? So I think it does mean something. Judas being the worst, named last. Peter being the best, named first. Okay? He was named first every single time. Okay? So if you would look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 2. Now these are the names of the 12 apostles. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. And then you get down to the bottom right there. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. All right? So Peter is named first every single time. Look at one more place, Mark 3. Verse 16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. Then you move on down to verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Peter is named first every single time. One more. Luke 6. And verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, named first, and then guess what? And Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor, verse 16. Okay, so Peter was listed first. So Peter was all of those things, but in spite of that, the Lord loved him the most. Now, I don't know where John fits in that, because John thinks he's the most beloved of God, too, so I don't know what's going on there. But okay, so we'll get into the lesson next week, but that's about Peter, and that's the overview of 1 Peter. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this book. Pray you bless us, and pray that we can be a blessing to thee today, Lord, and I pray that you will prepare our hearts and minds to receive your words and to receive your truth, no matter what it be, Lord. And we just pray that the deaf and dumb spirit would be bound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.